Can you hear that lonesome whippoorwill? He sounds too blue to fly. The midnight train is whining low. I'm so lonesome, I could cry. So go the song, the lyrics of the song by Hank Williams. I'm so lonesome, I could cry. One of the greatest songs ever to be written. Where would Nashville be without Lonesome? A friend of mine who is a famous songwriter was getting married. In the middle of the ceremony, we asked his wife, would you do us all a favor and leave him about every 3 months? And if you really want to help us, take the dog when you go. We can't have him too happy or he will stop writing. Nashville has made its living off of broken hearts and lonesome lives. But from what we've been reading, this lonesome thing is about to get out of hand. We live in a culture where we're told that most of you do not have a significant friend. You do not have someone in your life you can trust. You do not have someone in your life that you can call. We are now in a world that is solitary, alone. And it is wreaking havoc in our lives. So much so, do you know that the British, England, Great Britain, appointed a minister of loneliness? When I read that, I said, what's her job? To bring more loneliness or to make sure people do not know how to make primary connections, and her job is to put together a program where people can get to know each other and hopefully become friends. Corporations are now recognizing the health benefits of helping their people find friends. Most of us spend way too much time by ourselves. And did you know that loneliness is the same thing as smoking about 15 cigarettes a day? It has that kind of devastating effect on us. We shouldn't be surprised. It was one of the first things that God said about us in His Bible. It's not good for man to be alone. But we are. It's one of the things that David writes about in the 23rd Psalm. Stand with me in honor of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I've mentioned before, one of the goals of this time together in Psalm 23 was to help you learn this psalm so that you can repeat it wherever you are. So we're going to put it back up, and you're going to read it with me. Then I'm going to take it down. Okay, you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yet you mean, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for You are with me. I can't tell you how beautiful that sounds. I really can't. All right, you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Defenders of my enemies, anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Give yourself a hand, huh? Not bad at all for Baptist. Not bad at all. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. If we hadn't gotten anything else out of this, may we leave here today in the comfort and the peace of knowing you are indeed our shepherd. And we will indeed dwell in your house forever. And we pray this in your name. Amen. People who stay up late at night and study these things tell us the beauty of the psalm, that it is written all in a way that is almost grammatically perfect. And if you count the syllables on one side of the psalm, it matches exactly the syllables on the other side. It is perfectly balanced. It is perfectly written. But that's not why we like this psalm. We don't go out of here going, boy, that is one of the best written songs. You don't put an A plus in the corner of your Bible, do you? You don't grade the literature of it. You don't grade the grammar. What you're looking for is truth. Is this true? You see, one of the things that we forget about the Bible is that it was field tested before it was ever given to us. You know, the Bible just did not fall out of heaven the way that you have it in your hand now. The letters were written, the prophets wrote, it circulated among the churches, and for 200 or 300 years, the churches tested these books. And they got together and said, here are the books that we find reveal the nature of Christ, reveal the presence of the Spirit in a way that no other book does. Yes, there are books that did not make it. Every year, a new book comes out, the lost books of the Bible. And you run down there and buy it. Okay? We didn't lose them. We threw them away. And if we'd known that people were going to be digging in the trash, we would have pushed them down further. We didn't lose them. We read them. We tested them, and they did not bring to us an encounter with the living Christ. And we rejected them. But generation after generation after generation, brothers and sisters, Christ followers, different languages, different towns, have pulled each other together and go, shh, listen, this is true. I have lived this. I have tested this. This is true. It's why we have hung on to the 23rd Psalm. Because it's true. Amen. Some of you have tested it. David tested it. This is David's testimony. This comes out of his own life. He just did not write beautiful poetry. He wrote about what he knew. Read the story of David. We always have the famous stories. We have the story of him and Goliath. We have the story of him conquering Jerusalem. On and on the stories go. But David wasn't always on top of the mountain. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be abandoned. When Samuel anointed him king, Israel already had a king. His name was Saul. God didn't check with Saul when he told him he was going to anoint David. That made Saul mad. Mad enough to kill David. You talk about lonely. Nobody's your buddy when the king's trying to kill you. His son Absalom betrays his father, tries to take the kingdom from him. David is run out of Jerusalem, and everybody he walks into, runs into as he is escaping Absalom, betrays him. They're more afraid of Absalom than they are David. Valley of the shadow of death, I've been there. And what did David find when he was there? That the Lord prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. See, that you don't laugh out loud at that part tells me you're not reading it. Do you know what the moment is? Okay, picture an O.S. movie, right? All right, bad guys all in the rocks, all surrounding us. We're holed up here, just a couple of us. But bam, 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 oh, that's the last of it. We don't have any more bullets. We're not going to make it. If only the hero would show up, then maybe we would have a chance, but we don't have a chance. You know, it's that worst part of the movie where everybody looks at each other and goes, well, that's it. We've had it now. And Jesus shows up. What are you thinking? What am I thinking? Oh, great, Jesus is here. Now we got a chance. Where do we fight first? What do we do first, Jesus? They're all around us. Where do we go? What does Jesus say? You hungry? We don't have any bullets, Jesus. Now's not the time to eat. It's always a good time to eat. You can't fight on an empty stomach. And while your enemy is watching, Jesus provides a feast. White tablecloths, candle armors, slow conversation. Has this ever happened to you? Happened to me once. When Gene and I were in Greenville, South Carolina, we got to know a man who owned most of the restaurants there. Really great. Vince was his name. Some of the best restaurants in Greenville belonged to him and his family. And his son got into some trouble, and I was able to help his son. When I helped his son, I could do no wrong with Vince. Okay? So we're at one of Vince's restaurants. We're there with a couple of friends, and we're waiting in line. It's always crowded. You always had to have a reservation. It, you know, typical stuff. Vince walks out of the kitchen, greets everybody, and he sees me. Walks over. We're standing in this crowd waiting to sit down. He goes, Pastor, how are you? We're fine, good. And we talk, introduce him to my guest. Well, that's impressive enough, right? That you know the owner, and the owner comes over and talks to you. That's pretty cool. All right, then he looks at me and goes, how long have you been here? I said, I don't know. We've been waiting 20 minutes. He looked like I had slapped him. He stepped back, and he snapped his fingers. And when he did, it was just like the movies. All of these guys flew out of the kitchen. All these guys in their little tuxes, and they went over to a corner of the restaurant where nobody was. Bam! They set up a table. Cloth flew out over it. Flour in the middle. Lit the candle. Everybody sit. And then Vince looks across the restaurant, and everybody's watching Vince, right? He looks at me and goes, all these people in line, all these people doing, y'all, excuse me. So we sit down, and everybody's looking at us. Who is that? Who is that? This is before Google. So it probably took a little to find out that how disappointed they must have been to find out it was the Baptist preacher. Just thought it was somebody. It's just a Baptist preacher. That's what David's saying. In the middle of your fight, Jesus comes and says, are you hungry? Let's eat. We'll get to the fight later. But let's eat. And what happens when you sit around the table? You tell stories. Jesus will tell you stories. He'll remind you who you are. Amen. He'll tell the story about what he dreamed for you when you were born. He'll tell the story about when you thought you were lost, and he'll remind you you never were. He'll tell you the story about all he has done to redeem you in this moment. And he'll remind you that nothing, not even death itself, will keep him from you. You're not by yourself. You never are. Now, the world will tell you that you're in it all by yourself. You're all alone. The world will tell you that nobody cares for you, nobody loves you, that this world is a jungle and you have to get what's yours and you have to hold on to it and you have to fight for it. That you can't risk relationships. And in those dark moments when you're by yourself, the enemy will whisper to you, remember, you're all by yourself. Nobody's coming. And when Satan says that to you, you remind him, no, sir, nobody's coming. Why? He's already come. Amen. He's already here. Amen. Now, what is it? Because I know what you're thinking. You're going, hey, Mike, I love all this church talk. I love all this Jesus, how he loves me and all this stuff. But, man, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. Why would anybody want to be my friend? I got that. Okay, let me tell you a couple of reasons. One, do you know you bear the imago Dei? Do you know what that is? It's the image of God. Somehow, in this great mystery we don't understand yet, God has placed part of who he is in each and every one of you. When I am with you, I get to experience the little part of God that he put in you that he didn't put in me. He put another part of himself in me. You can't hold the ocean in a thimble. You can't hold all of God in one human life. That's why he has dispersed it among us. All of you bear the imago Dei. To sit down with you is to hear a story of God I haven't known, to hear an experience with God that I do not have. It's to see how God has worked in your life that he hasn't worked in my life. To be with you is the opportunity to know God deeper. You are so valuable. Remember, I tell you this all the time, that my friends in real estate tell me that something's only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. And on the day that the world demanded your ransom, Jesus Christ thought you were so valuable that he died for you himself. Amen. You are someone that Jesus is pursuing. The great pitcher Satchel Paige said, don't look behind you. Something may be gaining on you. David writes in the 23rd Psalm, there is something chasing you, and what is chasing you is goodness, and what is chasing you is mercy. Amen. God is after you. Amen. To forgive you, to redeem you, to restore you. To bring you home. True. Now, that's one of the reasons church is so important. Because it's hard for us, isn't it, to believe in a God that we can't see until we can see his love in a little more tangible way. It's hard for the world to believe that God loves them for they can't see it anywhere else. That's why the church is important. Now listen, I've been in church all my life, okay? I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I had a drug problem. Mama drugged me to church whenever it was open. Okay, my mother waited till I got on the ball field. Now, she didn't wait till I was in the dugout. On the ball field, when she would stand up and call me to go to prayer meeting. Off the ball field. That would give her time to remind the YMCA that the Young Men's Christian Auxiliary should not be having games on Wednesday night when Christians were going to church. Every ball game on Wednesday night, I walked into church holding my cleats. So you're not going to tell me anything about the church? I don't know. Are the hypocrites in the church? Yes. Are the sinners in the church? Yes. That's what happens when you open the door and don't charge admission. This is what walks in. But you've been there as I have. In that moment when life catches you. In that moment when life ambushes you. And it will. Sooner or later. They call me from this retirement center where Mom is staying. We found your mother on the floor. Do not come here. Go immediately to the emergency room. And so Gina and I head to the hospital. In a few minutes, the nurse comes back and says, Mr. Glenn, there's somebody out here asking for you, and it was one of you. Didn't say anything. Didn't do anything. Just stood there with me. So I wouldn't have to walk through the valley all by myself. Now, I know Jesus is with me. I got that. I'm one of these fortunate people that I've always known Jesus. There's never been a doubt in my life that Jesus was real. That's the way, you know, people say, well, how do you explain? I don't. You know, to me, it's like a fish trying to define water. It's always been here and it's all around me. I don't know how to tell you that. That's just the way it is with me. I've always known I was called to preach. I've always known that. But I've seen Jesus stand next to me, and when he did, he looked a lot like you. You see, that's where we practice for how it's going to be. Remember, I've told you that faith is the assurance that the future is as Jesus says it is. Not will be, already done. Okay, do you believe, you know that? Jesus is with us in our present, great. He is still in our past. So that moment that wrecked your life, that moment you don't think you'll ever get over, he's still in that moment so he can forgive it and heal it so it doesn't bleed into your present anymore. He is waiting on us in our future. That's why we're confident. Jesus is already there waiting on us. And what did he say? When you get here, we're going to sit down, we're going to eat. So while you are on the journey, be sure you practice with each other. Have your friends over for dinner. Meet them for lunch. Practice. Practice. Tell the stories of where you were when Jesus found you, celebrate that grace and mercy chased you down every day of your life. I tell you all the time, I get tickled at some of you when you say you found Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found you. And some of you were found in places where you thought you could hide, only to realize Jesus had been waiting there for you all the time. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. So that you can worship when you're in prison, like Paul and Silas. Too much Jesus in you to be quiet. You can write the revelation when you're by yourself on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is too real to keep it to yourself. The reason David wrote this psalm is he knew it to be true. Amen. The reason we have read it, the reason you love it, is that you know it's true too. Now, I know there's some of you saying, I wish it were true for me. Listen, if you don't hear it from anybody else, hear it from us. Okay? We love you. It matters to us what happens to you. Okay? It matters to us what's going on in your life. That's why our ministers and our counselors will be standing back at the table with next steps, because they want to hear your story. They want to hear what's going on. They don't have anywhere else to go. They're not in a hurry. They want to be with you. They want you to know, beyond anything, that you're not by yourself and you're not alone. We know how that feels. We know that Psalm 23 is true, and we want it to be true for you. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Why? Because we need to practice so we'll know how to act when we get home and we dwell there forever. The Lord is my shepherd. As we conclude this series, why don't we stand? I'm going to have them put Psalm 23 back up on the screen, and we're going to read it again as we conclude. Join me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew this was true. I know it's true. I want for you to know it's true. Let's pray together. We pray every heart is open before you, every life. And we pray now that the decisions we make are exactly what you want.